How about the collection for the Lord's people? Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Second reading is from John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
21st sermon in this series, and this is the last one. So you can be grateful that we are finished with the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. If I could give you a quiz, I would, and see how much you've retained. It's been 20 previous sermons. Hopefully there's something in here that you have held on to and found encouraging. Today we come to this last sermon, and I've entitled it The Church Universal. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, how big is your church? How vast are the numbers of your people scattered in all countries, residing in all nations? This is your church, of which we are but a small part. Lift our eyes and give us vision to see the church that you have prepared from before the beginning of the world, a people bought with the price of your own blood. May we see it, and may we rejoice for being a part of your universal church. Amen. How many times have you come to the end of one of Paul's long letters, such as this one, and thought to yourself, well, I'm at chapter 16. I reckon the good parts have all been said, that what's of importance has been finished. I can skip over this last bit. After all, it's just a bunch of salutations and farewells. Well, let me say that if you've done this, you've made a big mistake. See, in all of Paul's letters, including this letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul does more than merely say goodbye in the last chapter. Indeed, I could even say that in this letter, this last chapter of 1 Corinthians is the cream of the crop. It's the end of a long diatribe, a long argument that Paul has had with the Corinthian Christians. And that argument has been around what is the church? This last chapter of Corinthians, Paul brings to a head his relentless challenge of the Corinthian Christians to reconsider their understanding of the church. What was wrong with their understanding? Well, if you remember, it's been a constant theme. Paul's been harping on and on and on about what they misunderstand and how wrong they are in their understanding of the local church. For example, they love factions. Paul says, that can't be. Remember, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. And they had all these different groups and factions, and they were all confronting each other and not willing to work with each other. Paul says, this can't be. We go on in the letter, we recognize that there's accommodation to sexual immorality. That even somebody has his father's wife, whatever that might mean. Paul again says, this cannot be. Some are sleeping with prostitutes. Some are having all sorts of sexual immorality. And Paul says, this can't be what the church is about. Thirdly, we get to chapter 10 and chapter 11. We see rich Christians coming to the Lord's table and having nothing to share with the poor. In fact, the poor are offended. And Paul says again that this cannot be. This is not what the church is about. Again, certain Christians are showing off their spiritual gifts, pretending to be more spiritual than others. So there's a sort of competition between the saints. Paul says again that this cannot be. And finally, chaos and insensitivity seems to be at the heart of every gathering of God's people. There's all sorts of reverberations of pagan worship that are being brought into the worship in the church. And again, Paul says, this cannot be. I've said this many times, and I'll say it one last time. Paul was a missionary. And what that gives to Paul is an ability to see something that most local Christians cannot see. Paul can see how the universal church holds together. And moreover, he sees how outsiders, pagans, non-believers, are affected by the way that the church operates. If the behavior of the local church is appealing and attractive and unified, then people will come in. If people see healthy, vibrant worship, love and grace at the heart of God's people, then the people outside will want to come and join. Similarly, when the church universal is healthy, when the church universal lives in communication and relationship, one church with another, when there is a sense of love and of giving and of joy between the churches, then the nations will come in. And so this is Paul's thinking. It's a double thinking. On one hand, he's thinking about the local church and the local gathering. And for 15 chapters, he's challenged the local church to get their act together. But Paul, in the background, is always thinking about the universal church, of how the universal church operates from one country to the next, from one city to the next. Paul, having a practical experience of the bride of Christ, if you like. Beautiful in her diversity, and yet glorious in her unity. Now, it's this second part of Paul's vision, this universal church that he's going to be focusing on in chapter 16. And he calls the local church in Corinth now to lift its eyes to see themselves as part of a bigger picture. part of the church universal that extends right throughout the Near East, throughout countries like Syria, Turkey, Italy, Greece, up into Macedonia, all the way extending down through Lebanon and into Israel. Paul has that vision of an expanding church, and he wants the Corinthian Christians to catch that vision as well. How will he impart the vision of the universal church to the local church in Corinth? He's going to do four things. Number one, he's going to call them to give. To give generously to other churches, not their own. Listen to verses 1 to 4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me also to go, they will accompany me. Do you see what is going on in this last chapter? Paul immediately is talking about the wider church, the bigger picture. This local church in Corinth needs to be concerned. They need to lift their eyes. There are already hints that Paul has been talking to the Galatian churches, and I say plural because Galatia is a region of Turkey. And those churches in Galatia were already concerned about what was going on in Jerusalem, perhaps a famine, perhaps some heavy persecution. And so Paul is suggesting to the churches of which he is their missionary to give. You'll see this also in the book of Acts. Seems that Paul is going around rallying the churches to consider, you could say, their mother church. Because everything started, did it not, in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost. And so Paul asked the Corinthian churches to join in this gift to the church in Jerusalem. Not only that, but notice in that verse 3, he says, I will give you letters of introduction so that you yourselves can go down to Jerusalem. In other words, just don't send it in the post. Don't just telex it or wire it Western Union. Take the money and give it face to face. Why? Because it's when you're face to face that you start to really develop relationships. Paul wants the church in Corinth to develop a relationship of intimacy with the church in Jerusalem so that the Christians in Corinth will grow in their vision of the universal church. Do you have a vision of the universal church? If so, how strong is it? You see, it helps you to give money away. When you give money, do you just send it off in the post? You usually follow it up with, I wonder how they're spending that money. I wonder what they're doing. How are they using it? And are they using it well? Some people will say, charity begins at home. We must fight that. That's not the Christian way. Charity begins wherever God's people are, wherever there are needs. We must open our eyes and not load ourselves with all fixing our own needs first as if charity begins at home. We must cease spending all our energies on ourselves and lift up our eyes to the universal church. Does this church do that? Yes, it does. We have 5 missionaries that we support. From the 10% tithe that you give. Did you know you give a tithe? Everything you put in the offertory plate each Sunday, 10% is immediately skimmed off, and that money goes into a missionary account. In fact, any rental income that we get, any other extraneous incomes that we get from gifts, 10% gets immediately tithed off that and put in a missionary account. And with that missionary account, we support Elizabeth. We also support Michael Duckett out at Campbelltown in the MacArthur Aboriginal Fellowship. We support David Lakos, who is a chaplain over at St. George Hospital. Further afield, we support the Friends who work in Lombok in church planting, and we support Alcee and Alfred Ng and their work in eastern China. As you can see, there's a lot of money. In fact, we give away $20,000 or more each year in tithe. Why? because we believe in the universal church. We're not focused only on ourselves. We also give at Missions Month. Now, I don't know what we're going to give to this year, but last year we raised $10,000 and we gave it to Open Doors and their work first in Syria and secondly in Africa. Again, it's a universal church we're talking about here. We're talking about giving to our brothers and sisters, encouraging other churches in the universal network of churches to be well and happy. We support Carolyn. We sent her off, and she said she would raise her own funds. I don't know if you're supporting her personally, but she was basically paying her own way. So we kept saying, Carolyn, how can we help you? Well, she got back to Malawi, and she suggested two projects. And just a couple weeks ago, the parish council, along with the Evangelism Missionary Committee, decided we'd give her $5,000 and split it in those two groups. One's for youth work. So $2,500 for youth work, $2,500 for Sunday school and materials that are needed in that country. If you give, I guarantee your heart will follow. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you don't give, I would suggest you've got a fairly weak understanding of the universal church and what God is doing around the world. So he calls the church in Corinth to give, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning. He calls the church in Corinth to grow. And by that I mean grow in their awareness of church history and the interdependency and interconnectedness of churches. Can you tell me the church history of Corinth? Who planted the church? Who kept it growing? Who was there to support it and nurture it? If you'll take that church history back, you'll see that Paul was behind it all. In fact, Paul wound his way first starting at Antioch in northern Syria. He moved his way up through Turkey, planted churches there, eventually through Macedonia, and came around to the bottom side of Greece, where he came to Corinth. All those churches are interconnected. Why? Because they're all connected by Paul. This is what Paul writes in verses 5-9. After I go through Macedonia, remember Paul, the missionary, he goes back to the same churches and supports them and encourages them. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you again, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul is literally giving them his itinerary. Why? Because it's their itinerary. Wherever Paul goes, he's expecting the churches to go with him, to support him, to be a part of his ministry. The interconnectedness of all these churches is because Paul brought these churches to birth. He has also been involved in supporting them in his ongoing apostolic ministry. Furthermore, he is sending to them others who will also encourage. Finally, when one church hears the good news of another church and what the Lord is doing, that helps build up the churches. Paul says, there's an effective door of ministry open for me in Ephesus. And you should be excited for that. Why? Because we're all in this together. One, holy, Catholic, that means universal, and apostolic church, just as we say in the Creed. Moreover, Paul wants the churches to know the cost. Notice in these, the last verse, he says, and there are many who oppose me. Why does he say that? Because he wants to remind the Corinthians that it costs to be a missionary, and that they too are part of the cost that Paul himself is paying, as he goes from church to church and sets up new churches in new areas. It costs to preach the gospel. And if you have a keen understanding of the universal church, you will also invest. Let me ask you, does anyone recognize this stone? Okay, it's just downstairs. Do you know the history behind the stone? Do you know the date on the stone? October 10th, 1910. Do you know what happened on that day? That's when they started to build the original Penshurst Anglican Church. Does that make any difference to you? Well, it should. Do you know we're the daughter church of Hurstville Anglican Church? Do you know that this church planted Beverly Hills and started the church at Oatley and Mortdale and Hurstville Grove? Did you know that? Do you know how intertwined we are, interconnected because of church history? This is what Paul is getting across to his readers. We are connected. I want to know, do you realize who Richard Johnson is? Have you ever heard of him? Who sent him out? Why did he come to Australia on the first fleet? He was sent by the Church of England to be a missionary. How did the church get established in Australia? Through this man and others. Let's go back a bit. As they came to Australia, they planted churches around the nation. But let's go back to the Reformation. Do you know who these guys are? If you don't, you should. And if you don't understand the Reformation, you need to. Because we're born out of the Reformation. The Church of England was a Reformation church, splitting off from the Roman Catholics at a certain time when the Roman Catholic Church had lost its way. And the heart of the churches of the Reformation were church planting. The heart was a church planting ministry. And churches were started further and further afield. Let's go back in history a bit more. I'm just trying to pave the way for you to understand. In the same way that Paul is trying to get the church in Corinth to understand. Do you realize the expansion of Christianity in the first five centuries? Do you know any church history? Because it'll help you understand how intertwined we are. There's no church that stands alone. We're all part of one holy Catholic apostolic church. We can trace ourselves all the way back to the first martyrs who died for their faith. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, "And there are many who oppose me." Are you aware of the cost that people have paid for us to have our religious freedom in this, the 21st century? This helps us to understand and more appreciate the universal church. You and I are part of it. And if we don't understand it, we won't acknowledge it, nor will we be aware of it, nor will we pray for it. One of the biggest problems in, I think, modern Christianity is what I call silo churches. We're all in competition with each other. Is my church bigger than your church? And maybe if you would like, you could come to my church because I'm sure you'd be happier in my church than in your church. And you see, the mentality is sheep-stealing mentality, mine and yours, and competition. Isn't it sad? When was the last time you prayed for other churches? The other churches in Penshurst, do you even know what they are? When have you gone around and participated in what they're doing? You know, I meet monthly with a group of leaders from Baptist, Uniting, Pentecostal, Catholic, non-denominational, Orthodox. We get together, we pray for each other. And the church that we're visiting on that week, we will ask the pastor or priest of that church to tell us what's going on. This last week we were up at St. Declan's, and the Catholic priests there, the two of them, told us their story of how they're going and what new things God is doing in their midst. And we prayed for them. Can you see what's happening right now? This generation is sick and tired of denominationalism. We're sick and tired of silo churches. I think right now the wind is in the air that's saying if the churches don't get together, we're going to lose the battle. This is what Jesus said. Father, may they be one, even as you and I are one. And then he goes on to say, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Are we there yet? Sadly, no. What's so important about complete unity? Because only then, according to Jesus, the world will know that the Father sent the Son and has loved us even as He loved Jesus. This is a pretty important thing. And I would say this is what Paul's on about in his last chapter, trying to develop a sense of unity amongst the churches so there's no such thing as silo churches. There's a third practical way that Paul now encourages the Corinthians to lift their eyes and appreciate the universal church. He calls them to receive. What do I mean by that? There are many itinerant workers in the days of the early church. And they went around from church to church building the churches up in the gospel. We'll get a list of them in a minute. These itinerant workers were key to the church's survival because churches, local churches, couldn't support their own ministers. So these itinerant preachers and teachers went around from church to church. Now Paul is saying in this part of our passage for today, verses 10 to 12, when Timothy comes, an itinerant preacher, see to it that he has nothing to fear. Now why would Timothy be afraid? Anybody got an idea? Why would Timothy be afraid of going to Corinth? Because the church is a divisive hellhole. I follow Paul. Timothy doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to get involved in the church splintering. He wants unity and peace. And so Timothy has something to fear. And Paul says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace that he may return to me. In other words, let him keep doing his itinerant ministry so that the churches, the universal church of Christ, may be built up. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Then Paul goes in verse 12 to talk about another itinerant preacher named Apollos. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. Here's another situation. Why do you think Apollos didn't want to go to Corinth? The same problem. Who wants to go to a place of factionalism and bickering? He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. In other words, Paul twisted his arm. As I said, in the days of the early church, few local churches had their own ministers. They depended on itinerant preachers and teachers. What Paul is saying is receive. As you receive itinerant ministry, you will appreciate the universal church even greater. Now let me ask you a question. For the sake of the unity of the universal church, what would you say if one Sunday I invite the Catholic priest to come and preach?
Oh, can't have Catholics in the church. We split from them a long time ago.
And you know those Catholics, you hear it? How can we ever begin to mend the fences that were certainly broken so many years ago? Maybe rightly. But how can we mend the fences if we don't accept ministry from each other? Today we've listened to a Presbyterian in our church. God forbid. A Presbyterian got up and spoke. But thank you, Elizabeth. And maybe I should get your husband to come too someday. And you know, again, we're talking about where God's heart is, not where our heart is. When I think of Catholic-Protestant divisions in Ireland, don't we all shake our heads? Don't we all wonder how in the world can Christ Church be so divided? Paul goes on, though. That's not the end. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. In other words, church in Corinth, get your act together. He goes on to mention a few more people. Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people. Here again, our itinerant ministry. Submit to them. Let them come. Be encouraging, because they were the first Christians in all of Achaia. He goes on, verse 17, I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus arrive because they have supplied what was lacking from you. In other words, doesn't the universal church meet the needs better than a local church does? We all need each other. They refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. It's interesting how Paul uses the words submit and recognize. If we were to receive others in this church from other denominations, would you submit to them? Would you recognize them? Would you honor them? Paul has a vision of the universal church. And for that vision to thrive, we need collaboration. We need a great sense of esteem for the leaders of other churches and denominations. We need to honor them for the church to be unified. Was anyone here on Pentecost Eve? You missed a great show. We had people from the Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox Church. We had people from the Maronite charismatic community. We had people from the Baptists. We had people from the Assemblies of God and the United Church. And of course, we had a few Anglicans. And what did we do that night? We asked the leaders of the various churches to come and lead us in prayer. We honored them because of the great work that they are doing in their own denominations. Can we do that more? Could we do that monthly instead of once a year? Well, Paul has one final way of encouraging the Corinthians. He calls them to display a heart of love. Listen to verses 19 to 24. The churches in the province of Asia send their greetings. Do you know where the province of Asia is? It's Turkey. He goes on, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Well, that's nice. And all the brothers and sisters here send you their greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's getting a bit touchy and feely, isn't it? Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is accursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see the time, how many times Paul talks about love here? And the sad thing is, he even mentions the fact that those who do not love the Lord are cursed. What does that mean? It means they stand outside the blessing of God's people. That's all he's saying. He's not saying, let them be accursed, as in, I curse you. He's saying, gee, they don't get to share in the universal fellowship that we do. Look at how beautiful the universal church is. And those who are outside, they don't get to share that. If they're not blessed, they're cursed. Paul is saying, here we are in the universal church. Do you understand how much you're loved and how much you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, ultimately, Paul is talking about the churches in a wider area. For we together are the light of the world. Remember what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. Which church was he talking to? He's talking to us all. You are a city on a hill. What church was he talking to? He's talking to us all. You are the salt of the earth. He's talking to us all. We, the church universal, display the presence of God in the world. Can you shut your eyes for a second and imagine how big this church is? Can you imagine the group of people who will be gathered around the throne of the Lord one day? People from every nation, race, tribe, and tongue, gathered around their glorious Savior. That's the universal church. If you have a weak vision of the universal church, then maybe you need to try four things. Maybe you need to give more. To universal church issues. Maybe you need to grow more in your knowledge of church history and the interconnectedness of every church to every church. Maybe you need to receive from another minister, from another denomination, from another church. I'd encourage that. And maybe you need to learn how to love more. In the name of the Father and the Son. and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the music team up, please.